Praise the Lord.
If you believe our God is a great God, would you say amen?
Amen.
Hey, you sounded like you meant it there. We have a great God. We serve a great God. This has been a week for some people. It's been a week of answered prayers, and I'm rejoicing with you in that. For others, it's been a week of trials and testings, and I'm hoping that I'll endure with you through that. For others still, we don't know what the week holds, but we know who holds the week, amen? And we know God's there, and God will take care of us. And so we're going to go to him in a word of prayer right now and thank him for all that he does for us on a continuing basis. Our Father in heaven, as we bow before you, Lord, we are so grateful, so thankful that you're in our lives. Lord, if we didn't have you to face some of the things that we face in this world, it would be unimaginable. It would be impossible to do so with a smile on our face, to do so with any hope in our heart. But because of you, Father, no matter what happens, you're still on the throne. You're still God. You're still going to take care of us. You're still going to answer prayers. You're still going to take us through things that, Father, we otherwise wouldn't be able to make it through if it weren't for you. So we ask you to bless us today, bless this congregation, every visitor, every member, every attendee, every single one of us, young, old. Father, we pray that you would bless and meet our needs today spiritually because we need you desperately. For it's in Jesus' name we cry out. Amen. May God bless you. You may be seated. And if you are visitors here at First Baptist Church Coronado, we are so blessed to have you here. We can't hardly stand it. So glad to have you. So would you do us a favor? I promise not to abuse this information. We won't give it to anybody. We won't misuse it. Just simply take one of these cards in front of you called a connection card. It's in the seat backs and should be a pen there. Please fill it out and then turn it in at the end of the service. On the back, you can put prayer requests that you might have. You can put any questions you might have. If you want to know more about the Lord, we'd be glad to meet with you and talk with you about that. If you need something else we can help with, just indicate that here. But please take one of these. And then at the end of the service, you can either hand those to us or in the back on the left side of the double doors as you leave, there's a box about this tall on a stand. And that's where our members put their tithes and offerings in. And we're asking visitors just to turn in your connection card, if you would, please. Thank you so much for being here today. I want to welcome those who are watching by way of Facebook and YouTube. Welcome to First Baptist Church streaming, live streaming. We're glad to have you with us. We have all of the messages for the last, I guess, year and a half or thereabouts archived also on those two sites. So we invite you to check those out. And next week, we have special guests, missionaries to the Philippine Islands. The missionary's name, the husband is Greg, and the wife is Lou Ann. Lou Ann was too young to be in our youth department when we were in Pueblo, Colorado, as youth pastors. She was just a little girl, and they've been faithfully serving in the Philippine Islands now for several decades. They've got an incredible ministry. Tens of thousands of people get saved every single year through their street outreach, street ministry with kids on the streets, many of whom don't have any visible means of support. They're totally dependent on the goodness of people around them. So they take them to a camp for a week, and they charge them $1. And they feed them and house them and have games and have fun, good time with them, and win tens of thousands of them every year. So you're going to love these people. Greg and Leanne, Alliance Missionaries to the Philippines. Also, we are turning over a charter to Baptist Bible College West. I was at one time the president of Baptist Bible College West, and so we're turning that over to what's going to be called Baptist Bible College Asia, BBC Asia. And they already have, I think, probably 800, 900 students that they graduate every year in Manila. I was the speaker one year, thoroughly enjoyed it. So that's happening next week. That's one reason why he's out here. But you'll enjoy meeting him. Next Sunday, we want to have, I have a sign-up sheet here. And Gary's going to start one in the back on that side. I'm going to start one here. If you would like to help out with a Halloween outreach. Now look, we're not celebrating death and blood and all as ghosts, and we're not. I'm totally against all of that. What we are doing is having an outreach here where we're giving out the Word of God, we're giving out gospel tracts, we're giving out food, we're giving out hope and help for people who come by. And we did this 2 years ago and had, I think it was 1,000 hot dogs we handed out, free hot dogs and drinks and chips. And I mean, just had a great time. So we want to take something the devil has manipulated into something bad and turn it into something good. So if you want to help out on that day, if you could be here about 2:30 to 3 to help set up, and then if you want to stay and help pass out things to this sign-up sheet will go back that way. The other sign-up sheet starting in the back and will come this way. Check out our bulletin for several Bible studies held throughout the week. Also, Jerry, is Jerry still outside? We have a petition back there, and phrase it adequately. I was trying to say how I was going to present this. That sounds so, that should be, right? Yes, a resolution. So we have a petition outside. If you want to sign this up, Jerry will be at the table. She was there before church. And it's a resolution guaranteeing the right of parents to be able to voice their opinions at school board meetings. Stacy, where is Stacy? I know, yeah, Stacy, I know they're after you, right? So we're back in this young lady right back here. So she's taking a stand for what's right and for parents to have an opportunity to have input so that doctrines are not crammed down your students' throats that are contrary to the morals that we believe in. So that's what that petition's about. I want to invite you to go ahead and sign that at the end of the service. Today's bulletin is a continuation of last week's bulletin, Seven Habits of Chronically Unhappy People. And I asked the question, do you recognize any of these in your own life? Last week we talked about the first three. Your default belief is that life is hard. I mean, it's kind of like, there's this little cloud hanging over you every single day. And the Bible says that all things work together for the good to them that love God, to them that are called according to his purpose. Not all things are good, but all things work together for the good, ultimately, because we have a sovereign God who works them out. The second thing, do you believe that most people can't be trusted? And that's a sad state of affairs. And I know a lot of people can't be trusted. I know you can't be gullible, you can't be naive. But at the same time, to have this lens that everybody is out to get you or take advantage of you somehow, it doesn't contribute to happiness at all. In fact, the Bible says in order to have friends, you've got to show yourself friendly. And then the third thing we talked about last week, you concentrate on what's wrong in the world versus what is right. I told my friend right here, Bobby, I said, this last week I began thanking God for what hair I actually have left. Instead of complaining about the hair that I don't have anymore, I was thankful for the hair that I have. So that's probably a good way to look at that. Not concentrate on what's wrong, but concentrate on what's right. The wisest man who ever lived says, as a man thinks, so is he. The things that we think about and program this computer with all the time is what's going to come out. So two more of the characteristics of an unhappy person are, number four, you compare yourself to others and you harbor jealousy. Unhappy people believe someone else's good fortune steals from their own. I think we all know people who, in order to make themselves feel better about themselves, have to tear down other people, it seems like. They believe there's not enough goodness to go around and constantly comparing yours against theirs. This leads to jealousy and resentment. Happy people know that your blessings are merely signs of what they too can aspire to achieve. Happy people have and believe in unlimited possibilities. The Bible teaches us to rejoice with them that rejoice and weep with them who weep. And the Bible says that jealousy is as cruel as the grave. And so ours is not to be jealous when God blesses someone else in some magnanimous way. We're to be thankful for that and rejoice with them sincerely. The fifth thing is you strive to control your life. Now, wait a minute. You say, well, preacher, you got to control. Well, there's a difference between controlling and striving to achieve goals. Happy people take steps daily to achieve their goals, but realize in the end, there's very little control over what life throws their way. Have you ever noticed that? The best laid plans of mice and men, huh? That's the way John Steinbeck phrased it. Unhappy people tend to micromanage in an effort to control all outcomes and fall apart in dramatic display when life throws a monkey wrench in their plan. And I will promise you, my life will throw a monkey wrench into the best of our plans. I will promise you it will. Happy people can be just as focused and yet still have the ability to go with the flow and not melt down when life delivers a curveball. The key here is to be goal-oriented and focused, but allow room for letting things happen without falling apart when the best laid plans go awry, because they will. Going with the flow is what happy people have as plan B. Paul said that he's learned whatever state he's in, therewith to be content. And that was written by a man supernaturally inspired by the Spirit of God who spent a lot of his days in dungeon cells, and wound up being martyred for the cause of Christ. So yet, whatever situation he found himself in, he learned how to find contentment where God planted him. Grow where God plants you. So we'll conclude, the Lord willing, not next week, but 2 weeks from now, on 7 characteristics of unhappy people. But right now, we have some happy people who are going to come and share a testimony about what God is doing in the Live Love Foundation right now. So would you come ahead right now, whoever's coming, quickly? Darlene and Lily. All right. That's a long aisle, isn't it? And Rachel, there you go.
Thank you. Good morning, First Baptist Church. First of all, I'd like to introduce the Live Love Foundation of Salvation team. We have Gary and Rachel Gorkin, who are our founders. If you've ever needed prayer before, Rachel, you've probably prayed with her at church before. And Gary, he stands at the front door, and he welcomes everybody who comes in. So we know you know him. And we have Lily Namwanga. She is our ambassador to Uganda. My name is Darlene Platt, and if you've ever looked at any of our videos or social media posts, that's me. And we have someone who is unfortunately unable to be here today. Her name is Cindy Schiller, and she is our liaison to Mexico. Our mission at Live Love is to bring glory to God through redemptions of souls and good to his children. We do this for the Lord Jesus Christ. We have two geographical areas that God has called us to serve, Mexico and Uganda. So I'm just going to give you a little brief on what's going on down in Mexico right now. We have an orphanage called Niños Confe. There's 30-plus children there. With God's grace, a new classroom was completed for the kids to study in and have their Bible lessons in. We also support Tekaloki Church. They are actually adding a new sanctuary right now as we speak because they no longer can hold all the people that want to come and know about Jesus. And Cristo Vive Church in Rosarita just received a new van so that now the pastor's wife can drive further out into the community and pick up all the little souls that want to come and learn about Jesus too. So now I want to kind of travel around the other side of the world to Uganda, and that's Lily's territory there. That is our greatest need right now. From your generous donations that all of you have blessed us with, we have been able to give 24 children and the 6 adults who care for them food, water, livestock, education, Bibles, supplies. However, they have been living in the home of Lily's aunt, and her name is also Rachel, too. And now God has called us to build a forever home for their very own. We are almost completed with the first part of phase one, which is to build 3 houses. We are building the girls' house right now. It will house 12 girls. And we need about $20,000 more in donations to complete this part. As you know, the rainy season in Uganda is fast approaching, and we really need to finish that first structure before that hits. Today you're going to see a video about to play. You will see happy, smiling faces. They're excited to know they will have a place called home soon. And you will see how the progress has been going from the ground up, and we hope you enjoy it. We also have a table outside with more information. And if you want to make a donation today, please give whatever is on your heart. And I would like Lily to conclude us in prayer before we watch the video.
Okay, let's bow down our heads and go to the prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you, God, for this day. I thank you, Jesus, for the breath you've given us today, Father. I thank you, God, you chose us to be awake today and all the people. God, as we're going to watch the video about your kingdom, open our eyes and hearts, Lord, because we are all your children who are adopted by your Father. Thank you, Jesus, for this opportunity to serve the one you've chose. In your loving name I pray. Amen.
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 I'm not going to get this right, but Lily, I just heard a story. Darlene told me about it a little while ago, that at some point Lily was in the hospital visiting an aunt? Your mother. Your mother was in the hospital?
Grandmother.
Okay, grandmother was in the hospital, so she was in the hospital there in Uganda, and she noticed three children that were in the hallway, and so she would, when the doctors came in, everybody has to leave the room. So she would go outside and wait, and the children were there all day long. Every time she would go outside, the children were there, and she talked with them and found out that their mother was having a baby in the hospital, and her mother told them to wait right there. And so she noticed that, I mean, this went on for several days, and she would take them food and take them supplies and talk with them, and found out then that the mother and the new baby that was being born had both passed away. And so she was able to take those, get permission from the doctor to take those three children to the to Rachel's home, is that right? Or to your house and to care for them now. And that was when they were 4, 5, and 3, 2, and 9 months. Can you imagine a 3-year-old, a 2-year-old, and a baby, 9-month-old, by themselves, out, left in the hallway, day and night, for however long, and she took them to her house, and now they're,
how old? 10? 7, 6, and 5? Okay, 7, 6, and 5. Okay, so you know what? Bless your heart. Thank you for that. Thank you for having eyes to see and a heart to open up and do that. And that's what these folks are doing in a very needy part of the country. So would you just give the Lord a hand, okay? God bless you guys. Thank you so much. Thank you. Love you guys. Let's stand together. We'll continue to worship the Lord.
trouble anywhere. We should never be discouraged. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Can we find a friend so faithful who will all our sorrows share? Jesus knows our every weakness. Take it to the Lord in prayer.
Thank you, praise team. Appreciate that. And Trace, good to have your mom and dad, your family here, and we're glad that they're letting you be on loan, courtesy of the United States Navy. We're glad for that. And Sherry, good to have you back. We're praying for your mom still, so good to have you here, and good to have all of you here. Would you go ahead and be seated? To our friends in Uganda, if you're watching, we love you, and we wish you the very, very best, and we're glad that that building is being built, and pray for the other ones that would be built as well. Okay, moms and dads, parents and grandparents, we're going to be in the book of Luke, chapter 6, talking about Jesus' prayers in the book of Luke. While you're turning there, boys and girls, I've got a lesson for you, so I want to find out where all the girls and boys are. We got a boy right there and a girl right there and another girl right over there. Any other boys and girls in the auditorium in the very back right there? I see that hand. Anybody else? Anyone else? Anybody? Where? Right over here? Okay. Oh, okay. All right. Right over there. Good. Good. Okay. Listen up, girls and boys. Right down here in the front, too. Listen up very carefully. How many of you boys and girls and boys know somebody who's mean? How many of you know somebody who's mean? Anybody know? Adults, I didn't ask you to raise your hand. I was talking to the girls and boys here. All right, maybe we know somebody who's mean. I'm going to talk to your moms and dads today about praying for people. And in the message, I'm going to point out what Jesus pointed out, that we're even supposed to pray for people who are mean. In Luke chapter 6 and verse 28, it says, "Bless them that curse you and pray for them that despitefully use you." What?
We're supposed to pray for people who are mean to us and would hurt us? That's right. By the way, a serious matter of prayer, 17 American missionaries, Christian missionaries, were taken hostage in Haiti by some armed forces just in the last 24 hours. So we need to be praying about them. And you know what it said in the article? That they're praying that some of the captors become Christians, because that would make a difference in this whole dynamic, you know? And that's what we should do. If we're captured, if we're persecuted, we should be praying for those who would do that. There was once, boys and girls, a man named Saul. And Saul was going from town to town to town. He would go like from Chula Vista to National City to San Ysidro to Imperial Beach to San Diego to Coronado. And everywhere he would go, he would try to have Christians thrown in jail. He didn't want them preaching about Jesus. He would have Christians thrown in jail, and he would even try to have them put to death. And one day, he was on his way to another city to do the work he was doing, and Jesus appeared to him and said, "Why are you persecuting me?" And he said, "Who are you, Lord?" And he figured out that Jesus was the Son of God. And then Saul changed his name, and he became known as Paul. He went from being a mean guy who persecuted Christians and hated Christians to being a Christian who went around setting up churches, starting churches, and preaching the gospel everywhere he went fearlessly. Do you know what changed him, boys and girls? What changed Saul and made him Paul? Well, I believe there were Christians who were praying for him. They were praying for him to stop being so mean and to stop persecuting. And God heard those prayers, and he became a Christian. And so when he did that, he quit hurting other Christians. So boys and girls, instead of being mad at somebody who's mean to you, instead of wishing harm upon them, when someone is mean to you, pray for them. Pray that God would touch their heart so they would quit being mean and they would start being a good Christian. Wouldn't that be wonderful if they did? If we'd all pray for mean people instead of just being aggravated at them and unhappy with them, it could change the whole city, could change the whole state, could change the whole world. So boys and girls, be sure to pray even for mean people. Father, we pray your blessings on our boys and girls as they go to class. Lord, be with the teachers. Teach them exactly what they need to know in order to be the best Christians they can be. And Father, for those of them who are not yet Christian, we pray that the Holy Spirit would help them to understand that Jesus loved them and died for them and that he wants to be their Savior. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, boys and girls, go ahead and go to your classes. Thank you for being here this morning. Moms and dads, look up Luke chapter 6 and turn to verse 12. The author of the book of Luke was who? Yeah. See, the Bible's not so hard to understand. See, you got that figured out. And Luke was specifically, in the way of a profession, was what? A doctor. He was a physician. In Colossians chapter 4, verse 14, the Bible says, Luke, the beloved physician, greets you. So he was a doctor. As such, he was a meticulous fact finder and reporter. And since he was a physician, he was close to people, close with humanity. He had an empathetic heart. Now, you probably have had a doctor that didn't have an empathetic heart, or maybe you've heard about someone. They talk about their bedside manner being really bad. Maybe you've known someone like that, but a lot of doctors are doctors because they like people, and they want to help people, and that's why they studied to become a doctor. So he was known not only as a physician, he was known as the beloved physician. Dr. Trotter, did anybody ever call you their beloved physician? Huh? I don't know, okay, maybe they did. So Luke sheds insights into the human touches of Christ as Christ went from place to place doing ministry that the other Gospels do not. It got his attention, and he would report that. He also, in his Gospel of Luke, reports more on the prayers of Jesus than do the other three Gospel writers. So let's see what Luke has to say about this God, man, God, Jesus the Christ, who both needed to and loved to pray. Well, first point is this, prayers for the 12. In Luke chapter 6 and beginning in verse 12, if you want to follow along, it came to pass in those days that he went out into a mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. And notice again, mentioning going to the mountain. He loved to go to the mountain or the desert place. He loved to pray. Here it talks about praying all night long. I don't think I've ever prayed all night long. I've been in an attitude of prayer many times where I would wake up through the night and would pray for something heavy on my heart, needs of some of my congregation, maybe a family member going through a crisis, and I would pray for them. But here, I believe he earnestly prayed the entire night. I think he went to this mountain and prayed all night long, not sleeping, probably shedding tears, whatever. But he often prayed in the wilderness or on the mountain because solitude was an important part of many of Jesus' prayers. Getting alone, getting away from the distractions. The whole idea of going into your prayer closet and shutting the door, shutting off. The whole idea we bow our head and close our eyes is kind of to shut off distractions that might otherwise be there. So he goes to this mountain and he prays all night long. I wonder why he went to the mountain and prayed all night long. I think the next verse, if you have chapter divisions beginning the next chapter, says it this way and explains it this way. And when it was day, after he'd been on the mountain, praying all night long, and when it was day, he called unto him his disciples. Now, he called the larger group of followers, not just the 12. He called this large group of followers together. And out of them, out of these crowds of followers of Christ, he chose 12 whom he named apostles. Now, apostles are not the husbands of epistles, okay? They're different things. Epistles are the letters of God. Apostles were chosen preachers of the gospel. Literally, it meant sent ones. They were the sent ones to preach the gospel. For Paul, he gives a criteria about who could be an apostle. You maybe hear people who today claim to be an apostle in an apostolic office in the church. But here's what Paul said about it. He said there were two essentials to be considered an apostle, one of them being an eyewitness of the risen Christ. So the disciples all saw, the 12 disciples, all saw the risen Christ. Paul himself saw the risen Christ at a different time on the road to Damascus. He said the second thing is they must be commissioned to proclaim the gospel in Galatians chapter 1. So between 1 Corinthians 9, where they had to be eyewitnesses of the resurrected Christ, he adds to that they must be commissioned to preach the gospel. So that terminology, and by that definition, Paul himself was included to be an apostle. Luke seems to accept these two criteria in Acts chapter 1, verse 22, and yet adds a third one as well. The apostolic replacement for Judas must have been present during Jesus' entire ministry, Acts chapter 1, verse 22, if you want to check that out. So he chooses the 12. So here's the point. He spent all night in prayer on the mountain as he makes this incredibly important decision of who are going to be the 12 men I'm going to choose to follow me on an almost daily basis, day and night, live with me, travel with me. That's how they didn't go to Bible colleges back then. They would go to a mentor, they would go to a teacher, a rabbi, and they would spend time with him. And so he was getting ready to choose this special group of guys, and so he spent the whole night praying. Shows me that it was very important who he chose. So he chose Simon, which means God has heard, and he also surnamed him or renamed him Peter, which means a stone. So Simon was one of the 12. Andrew, his brother, was chosen, and they were both fishermen, by the way. James and John, sons of thunder. I like James and John. I like them a lot. But they were a second set of brothers, also fishermen. James the Greater would be martyred by Herod in 40 AD. He would be thrown from the temple and would die as a result. Philip was the next one chosen. Philip came from Bethsaida, the same city as Peter and Andrew. And then there was Bartholomew. Now, Bartholomew is interesting because there's no other reference to Bartholomew in the entire New Testament other than his appearance in the four lists of the disciples. That's the only place we read about Bartholomew, the four different lists that give the 12 disciples. Some have speculated that Bartholomew was another name for Nathanael in John chapter 1, but there's no real evidence for that. It just Some commentator mentioned that. And then Matthew was chosen. Now, Matthew was a tax collector. He worked for the IRS of Rome, okay? Now, don't you know he was a popular guy, huh? God chose real popular people here. He chose him for his own reasons, I'm sure. But Matthew became a follower of Christ and a close disciple and one of the authors of one of the Gospels, obviously. And then Thomas Didymus means the twin. So Thomas was a twin. Don't know where his other twin was, but he became a follower and one of the apostles. Then there was James, the son of Alphaeus, sometimes called James the Less, not because he was less important, but he was called that. And then Simon Zelotes. This is another Simon, not Simon Peter, but Simon Zelotes. And it meant, his name literally meant he was a zealot in the sense that he was a follower of the revolutionary movements that later developed into the Unified Nationalist Party of the Zealots. And then Judas. Now, two Judases, two Judasi, two Judai, two Judases in the list here. Judas, this name also does not appear in the other lists even, but instead we find the name Thaddeus. And so it's not impossible that these two names were given to describe one person. I just talked about to the kids Saul and Paul. There was Simon Peter. It was not an unusual thing to have two names for a variety of reasons. And so maybe this Judas wanted to be known as Thaddeus because he wasn't real fond of being associated with the other Judas. You know what I mean? It got to be that was a sticky issue. Who are you, one of the disciples? Yes, I am. What's your name? Thaddeus. Yeah, I can totally understand why he would do that. Then the brother. And by the way, notice that if you're following along, depending on the translation, I suppose. That you have, brother is in italics. When you find words in the text of the Bible that are in italics, it does not mean to emphasize them, like we often use italics today to emphasize a point. If you find them in italics, it means they were added by the translators to try to clarify the meaning. But the translators, very aware of at least three commandments in the Word of God that you're not to add to or take away from the Word of God, decided to let people know what they were adding for clarification's sake, and so they would put it in italics. So it says the brother here in Luke, but in Mark chapter 3 and in Matthew chapter 10, it says the son of, okay? So the brother was added as a clarification point, but it may have muddied the waters, and it may have been the son in Mark chapter 3 and in Matthew chapter 10. So he'd be the son of James, not the brother of John or Jesus. And Judas Iscariot, Iscariot meant from the city, it was from Kerioth. So Judas from Kerioth, and this would be the only non-Galilean in the group. He was also the traitor, the Bible says there. So forever, the name of Judas is mentioned straight. You don't find a lot of people naming their children Judas. Maybe Jude, but not Judas. How would you like? It's kind of like naming your, you know, you don't name your daughters Jezebel. You know, you just don't do that. I suppose you could, but just, you know, I would go with Moon Unit or whatever it was that, before I would go with Judas, but or with Jezebel. So the 12 were chosen when? After an all-night prayer meeting by our Savior on the mountaintop. Why? Seeking God's guidance. It sometimes frightens me how casually we make decisions. Life-changing decisions. Life-altering decisions. We sometimes can be so flippant about things. Do you know where God wants you to live is something you ought to pray about? Do you know that? Where God wants you to live, what kind of job God wants you to have, who you marry, for heaven's sake, pray about that. Pray. It's amazing. I think back, if I hadn't met my wife, and if where would I be today? What would I be doing today? It's scary. It's so important to seek God's perfect will. So this prayer vigil, all-night prayer vigil, seeking God's guidance, resulted in them choosing 12 people. And Luke is the only gospel author who mentions the fact that he spent all night in prayer in making this decision. In the books of Luke and Acts, both authored by the same beloved physician, prayer precedes every major decision in the life of Christ. Again, it gives attention, Luke did, to the importance of prayer in making decisions. So for us, the lesson is that intercessory prayer should be made. Now, who should intercessory prayer be made for? First of all, going back to the minute message with the kids, for our enemies. For our enemies. Pray for those Haitians who captured the 17 Christian missionaries. Through Gates of Splendor, the Aka Indians who took the lives of those missionaries, Nate and I can't remember them all, but, huh? Nate Saint and somebody else, yeah, a couple of, two or three guys, I guess, that died. I mean, you know what? The wives, the widows of these men wound up living with the tribes and witnessing to them and leading them to Christ and teaching them the Word of God. It's amazing. They didn't grow bitter toward them and hateful toward them. I think it's so easy in America to get hateful and bitter toward the Islamic atrocities. It's so easy to get hateful and bitter at someone else because of their political affiliation. It's so hateful. It's so easy now to be mean toward people who disagree with you about vaccinations or about anything else. We live in such troubled times and divisive times. It's not healthy. It's not right. It's not biblical. And if someone has a contrary view that makes them in the category of your enemy, you need to pray for them. Bless them that curse you. Pray for them who despitefully use you. We are never told to hate our enemies. We are told to love them. What are the implications for war? Preacher, does that mean if I go into battle and there's the enemy soldier, I stick out my hand and say, well, shake on it or what? No. But it does not mean you have to hate them. One of the most incredible films that I've ever seen, and an even better biography to read, is that of Desmond Thomas Doss, private first class Desmond Thomas Doss, who enlisted in the U.S. Army as a conscientious objector in World War II and was beat up by his own fellow recruits and abused terribly, made fun of, mocked, his Bible taken and ripped up. He was a Christian, a great Christian. And they actually tried to court-martial him and put him in prison because of his refusal. He did everything that everybody else did, except he refused to touch a weapon. He wanted to be a corpsman, and he wanted to help those that were injured in war. And his life story is incredible. And finally, I mean, these people who wanted to put in, he loved on them. He prayed for them. He practiced his Christianity with them. One day they went into battle in a place called Hacksaw Ridge, and they had to climb a vertical cliff, and they put the nets up and they climbed up that cliff, and they were in intense mortal conflict for several days, and finally they were told to withdraw. They were told to retreat, and Desmond Thomas Doss would not retreat because there were so many wounded Americans up there that he stayed on that ridge and dodged enemy fire, and the enemies, they would come out at night looking for survivors to put them to death. He would rescue them, and he was able to, with ropes, let down over 75 wounded soldiers. Guess what? Some of them were Japanese soldiers that he treated. He didn't leave them to die. He didn't say it's what you deserve. He didn't say you're my enemy. That's what the essence of this is all about, to love our enemy. Yeah, you may have to, in combat, you will have to take the life of an enemy combatant, but it doesn't have to be from a heart of hatred. It has to be from a heart of righteousness and doing what God has called you to do and what God has made possible for you to do. This
private first class that was so despised by his own team members at the end, toward the end, when they were getting ready to go back into battle again, they were waiting, and the commanding officer said, Why are you still waiting? I gave the order. He said, because Desmond's praying. We're going to wait till he's through praying. And they did. He was wounded many, many times. He was carried on a stretcher, and the other corpsmen carrying him, when he finally considered to be taken back, they were shot at, and he was left there. He crawled off of his stretcher to go tend to more soldiers. Gotta love your enemies, folks. That's so diametric to what the world teaches us to do. That's because kingdom living is different from worldly living. Amen. Jesus knew one of his own chosen was going to betray him. Did you know that? He knew that. Because he knew everything, right? In John 13:8, I know whom I have chosen. I know who I have chosen. He prayed for infallible guidance on that mountaintop. God, Father, help me choose the 12 that you want me to have. And then why then was Judas chosen? If you want to ask a question, you've got questions you want to check, ask God? Ask him this. Why, after praying all night long, did the Savior, the Son of Almighty God, choose Judas Iscariot, who would betray him, with a kiss? Does that make sense to you? It doesn't make sense to me, which causes me not to question whether it really happened. It causes me to think perhaps it's beyond our limited, finite understanding to be able to give an adequate explanation of this fact. The fact is, the remaining 12 plus Matthias would turn the world upside down in one generation. By the way, these were poor men, as far as we know. They were fishermen. Tax collector? I don't know. Maybe he was skimming a little off the top. I don't know. They were poor men as far as the world's resources, but they were rich in accomplishment, and most of them were martyred for their faith. And theirs was the kingdom of heaven. Oh, Stephen, the first Christian martyr we know about in the New Testament, he learned the lesson well. Because falling to his knees when they were stoning him to death, he cried out to these enemies, to these people who were taking his life from him with every rock that pelted him in every part of his anatomy. Falling to his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. And when he had said this, he fell asleep, which is a euphemistic way of saying he died. Because for the Christian, it's falling asleep. No doubt Stephen learned this lesson from Christ himself as he hung on that cross, held by the nails and really held by our sins to that old rugged tree. He cried out, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. The ones who nailed him to the cross, the ones who forsook him, the ones who lied about him, he prayed for them. We're to pray for our enemies. We're to pray for our friends. James 5:16, confess your faults one to another. Pray for one another that you may be healed. There's great power in sharing with our friends our prayer needs and sharing in their prayer needs and unifying in prayer for those needs. Pray for our families. 2 Samuel chapter 7, verses 7 through 14. And it talks about the Davidic covenant. I've taken too much time, but I just want you to know that there he prays for generations. He prays for the generations that would come, that they would build a house for his name and establish the throne of his kingdom forever. We're to pray for ourselves. Well, that sounds selfish, preacher. Why are we to pray for ourselves? That doesn't make any sense. Why, that, I've had people tell me, I don't pray for myself, I pray for other people. I said, what's the matter with you? He says pray for yourself. In Psalm 51, the whole thing, David is praying for himself. He's messed up. He's committed adultery. He's failed
And here he says, have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. He's got me and my and I and all of this. And against you only have I sinned and done what's evil in your sight, that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgments. And he prayed, he continued to pray, for himself. No problem. The Bible says we have not because we ask not. Doesn't say don't pray for yourself. Maybe our first prayers ought not be for ourselves. Maybe they ought to be for others. There's nothing wrong with praying. Pray for our fellow mankind. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1, exhort, therefore, first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. He specifies those that are in authority. You may not like the president that we have. We are not supposed to be an affront and to be disrespectful of the office or of the individual. I don't like him. I don't like his policies. I'm sorry. I don't like his policies. That's what I go by, his policies. I don't care what party you are. I don't care what color you are. I don't care what race you are. I don't care what nationality you are. I want the policies to line up with what I think is right according to the Word of God. Amen. But we're not to be disrespectful and hateful. We're to pray for kings and for those that are in authority, that we may lead quiet and peaceable lives in godliness and honesty. And America is not living lives in peaceful godliness and honesty right now, because we're not praying for those around us like we're supposed to. Pray for those would pass some kind of restrictive deal to say the parents are terrorists if they want to have input into the school system. Pray for them. Continue to work and do what you can. We're to pray for our fellow laborers, 2 Thessalonians 3. Pray for us that the word of God may have free course and be glorified, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men. Our Lord is faithful. And then pray for fellow churchmen. We're to pray for each other. I pray for you. I pray for so many of you. I know you pray for us, and I appreciate it. We're to pray for each other. We're to prop each other up spiritually. We're to intercede on each other's behalf, praying always with all prayer, supplication in the Spirit, watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. Intercessory prayer. Have you ever prayed all night long? Just in those few things there, there's enough to pray all night, all day, the next day, and all week, and all month, just in those categories we just mentioned. I got a whole outline here I'm not going to get to. Prayer and transfiguration, you can read it at home. Prayer in parable format, prayer in agony. Let me just talk about that one for a moment. Because when he came out and went, with, as his custom was, to the Mount of Olives, his disciple followed him, and when he came to the place, he said unto them, pray that you enter not into temptation. And he withdrew from them about a stone's throw, and he knelt down and prayed, saying, Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Yes, he was praying that he did not have to go to the cross. Let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, this was his humanity. He's a unique combination of deity and humanity. Never before has anyone been human and deity, deity and human, never before, never again. Lord, if it's your will, Father, if it's your will, let this cup pass from me, but nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. One of the most powerful. We used to have pageants at the other church where we were for years, the incredible pageants. I mean, unbelievable what some of those people did. The music pastors, the all the people in the choir and all the different things they did were amazing. But one of the most incredible ones was where Jesus was, I remember it and I see it in my eye right now. He was in the garden praying. You remember this, Pat, in Gethsemane? Drops of blood, sweat, as like sweat dripping from his brow. And Donna, who usually singing right here, her husband, United States Marine,
came out dressed as an angelic warrior. Lifted his wings above our Savior and ministered unto him. And yet, being in agony, Jesus prayed more earnestly, and his sweat became like great drops of blood falling to the ground. And when he rose from prayer, he came to his disciples and found them sleeping. And he said to them, "Why are you sleeping? Rise and pray that you enter not into temptation." Can we learn something from Jesus' prayers? I think we can. Can we learn to pray for all people, friends, enemies, rulers, servants, before major decisions? Consult him. Can we learn to pray when we're in agony, when our soul's being torn apart, when our mind is divided, when our hearts are broken? Can we learn to turn to him? Not as a last resort, but as a first resort. And to keep on praying for something until God tells us to stop, no matter what the agony is we're going through. Jesus is our example. Let's be like him. Let's pray. Our Father, forgive us for our prayerlessness. Forgive us for our presumptuous decision-making without consulting you. Forgive us for being mean to people who we think are mean. Forgive us for not praying for those that are in authority the way that we should, so that we could live peaceable lives. Forgive us for not praying for our own situations that are not right, that need fixing, knowing that only you can fix them, really. Only you can. We can't. God, help us to be women and men, teenagers, young adults of prayer. God, do a work in our lives right now, we pray. In your Son's name, amen. Would you stand? Maybe you need to come and just kneel at this altar and pray. Old-fashioned altar. Look, nothing fancy about it. Just come and pray. If you want, guys, if you want somebody to pray with you, I'll pray with you. Ladies, if you want somebody to pray with you, my wife will pray with you. Whatever God's leading you to do right now. Come ahead. As we sing, come on.
I see the Lord seated on the throne, exalted, and the train of his robe fills the temple with glory.
One more verse. If you need to trust Christ, come ahead. If you need to come for prayer, come ahead. If you want to join the church, you want to be baptized, whatever it is, God's leading you, come on right now. Heavenly Father, there are people in this room who will be making decisions today that have the potential to be life-changing, no doubt. There are people in this building who may have some kind of a crisis come up that they're not even aware of yet. There are people in this room who will have reason to praise you and thank you this week for an answer to prayer. Father, we pray that you would help us to be people of prayer, trusting not in our ability to do things, but trusting in your ability to do them well. We pray you dismiss us with your love, that you would go with us from this place. And may we take the Holy Spirit of God with us as we go to our homes, to our workplace, wherever else you lead us. In Jesus' name, and all of God's people said, amen. Amen. Don't forget to sign the petition. If you're a resident of Coronado, for sure, do that. Next week, Greg and Luann Lyons, BBC Asia, and Philippine Island missionaries. Thank you so much for being in God's house today.